forgot to turn the mic on, so I had to run back. Scripture reading for today is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 to 33. It's on the back of the bulletin. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What I hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both, soul and body, in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Don't be afraid, therefore, you're worth more than sparrows. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven.
Teresa said, don't say anything today about what? The getting readiness thing. But I told Brock, you know, you heard of people eating for two. I'm getting ready for two. And it's going real well. So again, Teresa's improving. Appreciate all of your help. And appreciate all the meals that you brought in and all the kindness, and it's really been helpful for us. Why don't you allow me to pray for you this morning before we start? Our Lord and Master, I look out over the congregation here, Lord, and I pray that you would bless each person with your peace. I pray that you would protect each family, each marriage, each individual from the enemy. I pray that you would reveal that which is hidden, that which is covered, that you would show us this morning and whisper it to us, Lord. We ask this in your strongest name. Amen. If you keep your devotional handy, we're going to be talking about what Tommy read this morning, Matthew. And also on the inside of your devotional are the quotes, the ubiquitous quotes that we will also be referring to from time to time. So you might want to tear off that little perforated section so that you can have easy access back and forth to the quotes and the scripture. Someone told me last week, after the message, they do what I recommended. I said, use the devotional as your spiritual discipline time during the week. Because she said, sometimes when you want to do spiritual disciplines and study scripture, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You ever feel that way? Well, you open the Bible up and you say, what am I going to read today? Kind of thing. Well, this is a guide. The devotional can be a guide. And she said it's been very helpful to her just to do that during the week. There's plenty there in the quotes and in the scripture on the back for you to meditate on all week. So maybe that's something you want to consider doing. We're going on with Matthew, where we left off some time ago. And you all here today are disciples. Now, you're either an active disciple or you're a passive disciple, but you're a disciple, and you're either like Peter, you're warming yourself by the fire, staying on the periphery of the whole thing, just seeing how it all comes out at Newville and in the Kingdom of God movement, or you're actively engaged. In this section of Matthew, what we need to understand, Jesus is talking to us. He's specifically talking to you and me, the disciples. He's not talking to the wider world. And there's what is Jesus talking about in this section? It is mission, mission, mission. Our faith is to be used for a mission. And we have to be crystal clear on what that mission is. What are we to tell people? Do you have trouble talking to people about the kingdom of God? Is that an issue for you? Does fear enter in? Uncertainty? Stumble over your words? Let's keep it simple. Jesus kept it simple. He said, as you go, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. You'd be surprised at the profundity of that statement when you say that to people. Just that statement. You know what you're really saying there? C.S. Lewis has a good statement about that. Look, we're going to find out at the end of this passage, for as far as discipleship. This is not optional. This is commanded. And C.S. Lewis says, what we're to say to people, you've offended the giver of the moral code and the awful haunter of nature, and you owe him an explanation. How's that? How do you want to say that? You want to say that shorthand? The kingdom of God is at hand. We can't, if you're at odds with somebody, for instance, and you don't know it, you can't make peace with them. You ever have somebody have something against you and you never knew it? And then all of a sudden you find out that you've done something to offend them? You can go on blithely in your ignorance and not have any idea that you need to make peace with them. Listen, this is the message we need to give to the world. And it's a hard message. Because the seventh beatitude, the highest level that God's people can attain on the beatitude and the ladder, you know, the beatitudes are a sequence, by the way. Poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure heart. And the last beatitude, the height of the ladder is, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Because they're going to be called sons and daughters of God. How do you make peace, or how do you bring people into a point of reconciliation with our Lord if they don't know they've offended him? That's what this passage is about today. Don't be afraid of them. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to say things? Well, I think the fear of this is from two things. Number one, you might have a fear that you're not going to have backup when you say this. You might have a fear. You know why you don't say it, basically? Because you don't believe it. If you don't say this to people, you don't really believe it, and you don't really think that you're going to have backup. Let me give you an example. I used to be, when Teresa and I were first married, we moved out to Lombard, Illinois. I went to Chicago out there. I went to professional school. We lived at Anita Carmen Apartments. We were just such kids. And we lived there at this apartment. They had a swimming pool. And that was the time when I was at one time an athlete. And the manager of the apartment complex came to me and said, would I be lifeguard at the pool? And I said, okay, and it would pay a little bit of a stipends. So he said, here's the rules. Here's what I want you to enforce at the pool. So he gave me the list of rules to enforce. Fine. Well, I was lifeguarding away and doing what he told me to do, enforcing the rules. And there was one young man named Nick, and he was really acting out and breaking all the rules of the pool. So I pulled him out of the pool and said, you're going to be out of the pool for 2 weeks because these are the rules and you've broken them. Well, Nick went around behind my back, went to the manager of the apartments and complained to him, and the manager rescinded my punishment. You know, he came to me and he said, I'm going to rescind what you said to Nick. He's allowed to go back in the pool. So let me ask you something. From that point on, how zealous do you think I was in enforcing those rules? You see, I didn't have backup. If you're given a standard to withhold and your hierarchy and your superior says, you do thus and so, here's what the syllabus says, you make your students attain to this, and you try to do that, and you try to enforce the rules, and then your student or your whatever goes behind your back to higher up and complains, and they completely bail on you, they don't back you up, it kind of demoralizes you, doesn't it? See, I think that's one of the fears that we have about proclaiming this. Is it really, are we going to have backup someday, or are we going to look foolish? Is our name going to be sullied because what we're saying is not true? You know, we need to leave the vindication of our name and the integrity of our name to Him. And we need to say this boldly and fearlessly because we know 100% that we're going to have backup. Our reputations are going to be resurrected one day when Jesus says everything that's hidden is going to be brought out. Now, here's a second source of fear, and here's what we need to hammer on a little bit. I think another source of fear, Jesus says, don't be afraid of them, is how they're going to take the message. Are you afraid of offending people with this message? Are you afraid of how it's going to hit them? It's going to make them feel bad. It's going to make them feel guilty. It's going to actually turn them off to faith. Tim, if you come on this hard and you say these things, we've got to be careful about that. We've got to tiptoe really through Scripture, and we've got to give it in such a soft way that nobody's turned off and offended. Let me tell you something about that. You're hurting them. That is the most unloving thing that you can do to somebody. If you had some kind of impending doom, and there was somebody who knew about it, but they didn't tell you about the impending doom because they were afraid of how you were going to take it or how you were going to react, how loving is that? That is nothing but self-centered. We need to give the entire story of this book. We need to tell all of Jesus' words. That's why I am a proponent of studying the books in sequence, studying Scripture in sequence, and I'm going to encourage you to do that, instead of picking and choosing passages that we like. Now, there's a lot of preachers that do that. There's a lot of pastors that'll do that, and you can turn on your TV, and I won't name him, but Joel constantly does what is called topical preaching. Topical preaching, do you know what that means? For instance, power for living kind of thing. For instance, your best life now kind of thing. That's topical. That is picking and choosing things out of Scripture. Think of it this way. We want to sort Scripture instead of letting Scripture sort us. Here's what I mean. Let's say that Scripture is over here, and we are over here, people are over here. We do not look over at Scripture, and you people over here are different Scripture verses, and we pick out this verse and that verse and that verse because that backs up a topic that we want to talk about, and then we pull those topics over here. We sort Scripture. It's the other way around. Scripture's over here in its entirety, and people are over here. Scripture is one that will do the sorting. You see, the entirety of Scripture will look over at people, and Scripture will pick and choose. Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you. He said, my words will condemn you. I don't do a lot of topical preaching. I have done it. I did a series on peace, and then I did a series on the resurrection. But it is important that we do what is called expositional teaching. Expositional teaching means you take Scripture and you expose it to people. You tell them what it means, and you do it sequentially without leaving anything out. Look at the first quote on your devotional. Why is this important for us to do? Matrix. The agent has Neo. And in the distance, far distance, there's a sound of a train coming. And you can hear the whistle of the train, and you can hear the train on the tracks. And the agent says to Neo, he says, do you hear that sound, Mr. Anderson? He said, that's the sound of inevitability. We need to make people aware of the sound of inevitability. And the inevitability that everybody has to face is they are going to one day stand before, like we saw in Revelation last week, John says, I saw all of the dead, the great and the small, standing before the one who was seated on the throne, and heaven and earth had no place to hide, and it tried to flee from his presence, but they couldn't. And the books were opened, and another book was opened called the Book of Life, and the books were searched, and if the name wasn't found in the Book of Life, they were cast into lake fire. And John says, it's the second death. We don't, you know what we tend to do? That train is coming. And the whistle and the sound of that train coming is far off in the distance. And we sometimes, I think, try and mute that sound of inevitability that is coming down on men and women. And it is coming inevitably into their lives. Now, what's the evidence of that now? You know what? You know why I believe in the blessings of Scripture and why I believe in all the promises of Scripture? Because all of the things that God said about the punishment in Scripture have come true. If the bad side of the coin is true, the good side of the coin is also true. I want you to look at the second quote. What is that sound of inevitability? That you've offended the giver of the moral code and the awful haunter of nature, and you owe him an explanation. Paul says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and all unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You know what that means? The consequences of sin are God's future judgment rushing forward to meet us in the present. That's the sound of inevitability. I'm going to say that again. There are consequences of sin in my life. Maybe yours. And what that is, it is the sound of that train that is coming far off in the distance and bearing down on us. And Paul says, God's wrath is revealed from the heavenly realm, and it reaches into the earthly realm against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness, and it is really the mercy of God that he lets us hear the sound of that train coming. Do you see this? We do not mute the consequences of sin in people's lives. We do not tell people, oh, it's all going to be okay, don't worry about it, kind of statements. We need to draw them to the point where God's wrath revealed from the heavenly realm in our individual lives is a very merciful thing for our loving Father to do, because it's like the agent saying to Neo, God is saying, do you hear that sound? It's the sound of inevitability. Do you see the consequences of sin in your life? Tim, that is the sound of inevitability. It is a sign of future judgment, and you have an opportunity now to deal with it before the train gets here. You know what is unrighteous? Look what Paul says is unrighteous. Suppressing that. You're doing nobody any favors by suppressing that truth and that fact, because that inevitability is coming into their lives. We need to make them aware of that. And the statement that makes them aware of that is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, the reason you do it, you see the next statement there on the back of your bulletin? The reason you don't need to be afraid of them, and the reason you don't need to be afraid of not having backup, and the reason you don't need to be afraid of offending them is because it's all going to come out. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered. There's nothing hidden that won't be displayed. Now, that doesn't mean, in this context, that doesn't mean everything you've done is going to be uncovered and displayed. Now, there are scriptures that say that. That's not what this is saying. What Jesus is saying is, the reason you give people this inevitable truth is because, like it or not, one day it's going to come out. That truth is going to be there. The train is going to arrive. And you're doing nothing positive by covering it and by hiding it, because it's going to be there. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that now? How do we uncover the truth? And how do we take that which is hidden and display it so that the sound of inevitability comes into people's lives? Jesus tells us in the 27th verse. Now, here's where I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. You disciples, listen up. Yeah, that's different for you, me, Tim. Verse 27. How do you uncover that which is hidden? How do you expose that which is one day going to come into people's lives? Verse 27. What I tell you, remember, who's Jesus talking to in this passage? Disciples. He's saying to me in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Okay? What's going on here, and what does that mean? Back to our quotes. For those of you who practice spiritual discipline, and what I mean by that is solitude, silence, and study. Solitude, silence, and study. Do you know when you're in that mode, can you not hear the Holy Spirit whisper? Don't you? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You hear the Holy Spirit whisper in the dark into your ear as a disciple. These things that are covered and these things that are hidden. We, in turn, as disciples, you know, I'm not making this very clear, and I'm gonna, Teresa says, announce that when that's happening, and it's happening. I'm making this confusing, so I'm gonna back up. Okay. God's truths are hidden. Would you all agree with that? Scripture is difficult and cryptic, isn't it? God has devised a system whereby we have a very important, integral part in revealing these truths to the world. Okay? Let me tell you about this. How much is it worth to you if someone hands you something versus when you find it and figure it out yourself? Got it? My sons and daughters now like on Easter, yeah, they're adults, but they like Easter egg hunt, okay? So we go outside around Black Locust Farm, and we didn't do it this year because of Teresa's injury. We go around and we hide these eggs, and inside the eggs we have different little treats and snacks and a dollar bill or so, something. How fun would it be, and how edifying would it be, which instead of them going on the Easter egg hunt, if they just sat down at the kitchen table and Teresa and I said, okay, here's 8 eggs for you, here's 6 for you, et cetera, et cetera. Do you see this? I'm going to tell you something. I have discovered something wonderful, and I'm going to pass it on to you. There's nothing as exhilarating as being in a time of solitude, silence, and study and having the Holy Spirit whisper to you. It is life-changing, and it is the system that God has devised, and it is incumbent and dependent on God's people to do the legwork, to spend the time in the dark, in the quiet, so that you hear that whisper of that Holy Spirit, and that you ferret it out under His direction. And then when you do that, it is then your job to take that which you've learned in that solitude, silence, and study time. And what does Jesus say to do with it? Oh, I'm going to whisper to you in the dark. You take that and you speak it and shout it from the housetops in the light. It is our job. We're going to be called to account for this. Look at the quotes. Look at the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. This says exactly what Jesus is saying there in verse 27. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. No, wrong. It's not like treasure. There's something specific about this treasure. It's like treasure buried in a field. Well, why would God do that? Why would not the truths of Scripture just be easy for us to just glean? If you come here Sunday after Sunday, And God bless you for coming, and I appreciate it, and I think that it is helpful to come and hear Scripture exposed. But listen, it's just me and you talking right now in your family room. If you come here and listen to the exposition of Scripture and leave, you don't own it. No, I'm giving you fish, but I'm also hopefully teaching you to fish. You see that? Because unless I do that, and unless you do your part in this scheme of the kingdom of heaven, you are not doing the work of a disciple. And the work of the disciple is here, clearly in verse 27, to be available in the solitude, silence, and study to listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit in the dark and to spend the time and the commitment and the meditation to figure out, to find that treasure that is now buried in a field. This is God's plan. Why? Because it changes us. You see that? Ferreting out these truths by doing the legwork changes us. You will not be changed by coming and sitting and listening and going home. You will not be changed. The change occurs in the dark, listening to that whisper. It's like treasure buried in a field. What's the field? Scripture. What's the treasure? The words of our Lord and Master. What happens now to this treasure buried in a field? That a man found, and after he finds it, he reburies it. Carolyn and I were talking about this week, and she said, I've always wondered about that. Why did he rebury it? What's your thinking on that? Okay, very good. Very good, Ellen. What's that? Did you say that, Ellen, or did Carolyn say that? Oh, Carolyn. Well, okay, it's coming from the same area of the church, so I'm going to, that's all right. So he can find it again, Carolyn says.
No, I said, I always wonder if it's gone when it goes back.
Okay. If it's gone. You know, I would wonder that too. If you found a treasure, you would be afraid to bury it again because someone might come and find it. But he reburies it. And he reburies it, and then what does he do? You know why he reburies it? He wants to go by the field before the word gets out that there's a treasure there. So he covers it back up. That is how precious Scripture can be. Teresa and I often talk. I say to her, you know, if I would lose this, this cost me $9. Okay, I got it put together with Scotch tape. It's the Holman Christian Standard. I have all my sermons in here, written in pen. I've ruined this book, actually. I mean, it's just, I can barely read it. But I would say to her, and we say, you know, if I'd lose that, I'd be lost. I would panic. Do you feel that way about Scripture? This is no feather in my cap. First of all, let's get that straight. This is simply and purely a gift of the Holy Spirit. If I would lose this, I would panic. What if you'd lose your Bible? Do you know where it is? You see, listen, disciples, we have a responsibility. And I'm going to hold your feet to that fire this morning. The responsibility is verse 27. What I tell you in the dark and what I whisper to you, it is an incumbent on you to take that, meditate on it, analyze it, think about it, pray about it, be taught by the Holy Spirit, because you know what? Then you own it. You own it, and you take it, and you shout it in the daylight. Why don't you say this to people? And I don't know if you do or not. I'm not accusing you of that. And it sounds that way, I know. So I'm going to confess that right now and repent of it immediately. It sounds like I'm accusing you that you're not doing this. I have no way of knowing. If you do this, the reason you do it is because you own this text. And the reason you own this text is because you're willing to do what's necessary. He found and he reburied. And then look, then in his joy, you know what the joy's from? That he found the treasure. That he went on the Easter egg hunt. Isn't that fun to find something on your own? Isn't that exhilarating? How many stories have been written about men and women finding a map and looking for a treasure and doing the work to find that treasure? And then when you uncover it, how wonderful it is. And in his joy, after finding his treasure, look what he does. He sells everything that he has. And he goes and he buys that field. He buys the field because you know what he's thinking? Here's what I would think. If I found that treasure, there must be more. And I want to buy that field and I'm going to do what's necessary to look for that treasure. Is scripture boring to you, and is spiritual discipline time boring to you? Here's why. Have you found the treasure hidden there? Because if you do, Jesus says, it is so joyful. It is so joyful, you're willing to give up anything. You're willing to turn off the television. You're willing to do what's necessary to find more of that treasure, and you'll sell everything you have to buy that field. Can you say, here's what I try and do. I'm not the paradigm, but what else can I do but give you examples about my life? Here's what I try to do. Try this. Can you read scripture and rephrase it without scripturese, without ecclesiastical sound bites? Can you do that? Try it on sometime. Try and take a passage of scripture and say it with none of the language of churchdom. Because listen, we're talking to people who don't understand the language of churchdom. You know what they do understand? You've offended the giver of the moral code and the awful haunter of nature, and you owe him an explanation. They get that. Can you say it with clarity and simplicity? Because the point of this parable of the treasure in the lost field is, the treasure hidden in the field, Jesus says, once he finds it, once you find the treasure in Scripture, because you've done the legwork, because you've done the hunting, which is solitude, silence, and study, this man then owns the field. Do you own this field? Because Jesus says, the only way this truths in this book are going to be uncovered and are going to be brought out is if my disciples, by the work of the Holy Spirit, get their act together and listen to the whisper in the dark and meditate and find that treasure for themselves, because then they're going to be able to turn around and shout it in the light in a clear, simplistic way that people understand. The world's not impressed with ecclesiastical jargon. I can tell you that. That is so unimpressive to people. But the world is extremely impressed with one of God's disciples who own this book and who live it and who viscerally believe it and who can say it in a clear, simplistic way that everybody understands. Not optional. What's the worst thing? Jesus says, what's the worst thing? He says, what are you afraid of people for? The next verse, 28. He says, they can... Now, get the nuance of the wording here. You're on the back of your bulletin there, verse 28. He says, don't fear those who... It's almost like he says, don't fear those who can only kill you. What a reality must Jesus be plugged into to make a statement like that? Don't be afraid of those who can only kill you, because they're not able to kill the soul. Rather... You know who we fear? We fear, Jesus says, the one, and Jesus doesn't say kill here, does he? Look at the word he uses, that God can do. We fear the one who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Does our Lord and Master speak about hell? You bet he does. Do we have a fear of that burning hot place? You bet we do. Here's what we've done with God, I think. We need to fear the God, what God is capable. Listen, you need to fear what God is capable of doing, not what our notion of what God should be. You hear people in the world talk about this all the time, don't you? I would never serve a God who could send someone to hell. I can't understand how anybody could do that. That just doesn't seem right to me. I don't buy into that. We fear what he's capable of doing. We do not fear what we think our notion of what he's going to do is. You see that? Our notion of God doesn't matter. He is who he is, and he will do what he says he's going to do, whether we think it's reasonable or not. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be worried about that. I can't even imagine being into that kind of a reality where you have such a cavalier attitude about physical death. What must he have been plugged into? And he says to his disciples in John, remember he's talking to them and he says, you are plugged into the mundane. He said, I'm in touch with things that are beyond your horizon. He said, you live in terms of things you can see. How many of us do this? I do it every day. I live in terms of what I can see and touch right in front of me. And Jesus said, I'm living on different terms. Oh, what a way to live. On those terms. Where even if you are facing physical death, Jesus would say, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what can happen to a person. That's like Paul says in Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we're pressured, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. He said, we're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. How could people possibly have that kind of attitude? Because they found the treasure in the field, and they're plugged into another reality. And Jesus says, yeah. And unless you get there, the entirety of the world and people who are looking for this type of thing will never have these truths uncovered. And you better do it now because that train is coming. And that sound of the whistle of inevitability is coming down the tracks. And if you think you're sparing somebody by not telling them, you are doing them a terrible disservice. And at the end of this passage, we're going to see God's people answer for this. Oh, we answer for this. What if you do die? Verse 29. Let's say you do die. What if they do kill you? What if you do face physical death? You know what I tell my boys when they're worried about something? Go to worst case scenario. You ever do that? If you're worried about something in your life, here's my advice to you. Go to worst case scenario in your mind. Go there. What would happen to you? What can they do to you, really? It relieves fear. And if we fear God, you know what else it does for us? It liberates us from all other fear. If we fear God, it liberates us from all other fear. Now, he says, if they do kill you, what about sparrows? What are two sparrows cost? A couple of pennies? You can buy them in the marketplace, no problem. He said, but here's the thing about God. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. And here's a translation problem, because I know the Holman says, without the Father's consent or without the Father's knowledge. You know what it actually says? Not one sparrow even falls to the ground without the Father accompanying it. How beautiful is that? Is that not hopeful for us? That no matter what God's people face, nothing we face is unaccompanied by God. Jesus' words, and here's where you have to get your theology crystal clear. Jesus' words do not save you from persecution. Do not save you from being perplexed. Do not save you from being pressured. Do not save you from being crushed. But Jesus' words assure us that in all these things, the Father accompanies us, goes with us, is there, has preceded us. Last verse, 32. Therefore, he sums it up. Do your own analysis and do your own self audit. Everyone who will acknowledge me before men, you disciples out there that have just been given these mission instructions, that are called upon to listen to the whisper in the dark and then shout it in the light, you disciples, if you don't do it, he says, he sums up this way. He says, you better listen. Here's how I'm going to sum it up. Everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But, verse 33, whoever denies me before men, Can you imagine this? I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Wow. Here's the scene. The great and the dead, the great and the small are standing before the one seated on a throne, the law court scene, and here's Jesus of Nazareth. Our stand before the Father is determined by our stand for or against Jesus, with this caveat, in front of other people. You can have a private faith, you think, and keep it in your closet and keep it in your study and go out into the world and never take a stand for him. Jesus says, your eternal destiny as a disciple is directly proportional and tied to whether you stand up for me in front of other people. What a great working definition of faith, by the way. We're standing there. It's a law court scene. The Father is seated on the throne. And as it were, our name comes up. Can you imagine being denied by our Lord and Master in front of the Father? You know, Jesus said this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't assume that because you call me Lord, Lord. He said, only the ones who do the will of my Father. We are called upon to tell people and to make them hear the sound of inevitability. And we all need to take stock of our lives, and I need to take stock of my life, and I need to say, am I doing that very kind, loving thing to people? Or am I in my fear of what they will think, or in my fear that I'm not going to have backup, or because I've not done the legwork to look for that treasure in the field, and I don't hear that whisper in the dark, therefore I'm not going to shout it in the light. If I'm not standing up for Jesus in front of people, and we have, by the way, you have opportunities every single day to do this, every single day in your encounters with people, and what your attitudes are, and what your conversation is, and how you treat them is standing up for Jesus. You have opportunities every single day to either stand for him or to deny him. And Jesus says, yeah, stand up for me in front of people. I'll stand up for you in front of the Father. This is hard teaching. We do not have a passive faith. But it is my job, and what I try to do here at Newville, I do one thing here at Newville. I am committed to taking the time to listen to the whisper in the dark and to bring it here and to say it in the light, hopefully with clarity and simplicity. That is what I think the Holy Spirit has called me to do. You, on the other hand, are called to do the same thing. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we pray your blessing upon this teaching. Pray for the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Amen.